The reading today is from John's Gospel, and it's all of chapter 17. Jesus prays to be glorified. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus prays for his disciples. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Jesus prays for all believers. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." This is the word of the Lord.
When was the last time somebody prayed for you? You may well think that's a bit of an odd question, given that people could well be praying for you without you knowing about it. But when was the last time somebody prayed for you in your presence? What were the circumstances? Where were you? What did they pray for you? And how did it feel to be prayed for? Over the last 2 years, I've had the privilege of being prayed for by lots of different people, some of whom I know really well, some I'd never met before and have never seen again since. I've been prayed for by a bishop, by quite a few different vicars, and pretty much every week I've been prayed for by a member of our Pathfinder group here at St. Nick's, among many, many other people. From a lot longer ago, I remember one particular time where I was prayed for. I'd been ill for a fair while with a nasty case of labyrinthitis. It had taken me off work and left me unable to drive for a number of weeks. It was my first time back in church, and the whole service was about healing. Everyone knew I'd been ill, and so they were keen to pray for me at the end of the service. What I remember is feeling crushed by the number of people who had come to lay hands on me. This was not socially distanced prayer. One of the people placed both her hands firmly on the top of my head. This was not, I'm afraid, a deep spiritual experience, because all I could think about was the fact that I hadn't been able to wash my hair for over 6 weeks. And so I was worried that her hands would stick to my head when she tried to remove them. Sadly, I know of people whose experiences of being prayed for have turned them away from both the church and from God. A family friend once took her teenage son forward for prayer for healing at a large, well-known Christian event because he had a bad back. The prayer they received was that he would be healed of his Down syndrome. It took a while for both of them to unpick that one. Thankfully, most of the experiences I've had through my life have not been like either of those. I've been uplifted, inspired, and challenged by the prayers which have been prayed for me and over me. From some of those times, I remember how it felt. Some, I remember what was said. Some, I remember very little. I could go on to talk about whether or not those prayers have been answered, the different ways some of them have been answered. But that's not really where today's passage takes us. Instead, it leaves us in that moment of being prayed for. Because quite remarkably, in this passage, Jesus himself is praying for us, for you and for me. We will come shortly to look at what he prays for us. But before we do, it's helpful to look at where he's praying and when he is praying. So if you have a Bible near you, it might be helpful to turn to John's Gospel and flick back a few pages from today's passage as we look at the context in which Jesus is praying this particular prayer. Last week, Will looked with us at a much shorter prayer from Jesus in John chapter 12. This was just after Palm Sunday, and if you remember, Jesus was praying for glory. The prayer he did not pray was the one asking that his suffering be taken away. The one he did pray was that the Father would be glorified and that glory was to come through his death. John chapter 13 then takes us to the Last Supper, to the scene in the upper room where Jesus shares in his final meal with the disciples. In John's Gospel, he also washes the disciples' feet. It's from this meal that Judas leaves in order to go and betray Jesus. The disciples are still in blissful ignorance of what is to come. But Jesus knows that he will be with the disciples only a little while longer and is preparing them for the following day, the day he knows he will die. The next few chapters of John's Gospel are a conversation between the remaining 11 disciples and Jesus. The disciples ask some questions, which show that they've not yet understood what's about to happen. They're questions I'm pretty sure I would have asked too. Questions like, where are you going? Why can't we come with you? And rather more prosaically, what on earth is he talking about? Jesus' answers to these questions are long and don't immediately seem to actually address the issues. But he is telling them what he knows they need to hear before he leaves them. He repeats many times the fact that he's going away, but that God will give them the Holy Spirit to guide them and give them power. He warns them several times of the opposition which is coming their way, and urges them to remain close to the Father, encouraging them that they will bear fruit even after he has gone. In chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. He knows his disciples. He knows that they're not yet ready to hear the direct answers to their questions. And it's at the end of this conversation that today's prayer comes. In the time-honoured tradition of all good small group meetings, it ends with prayer. The difference here, of course, is that there's no discussion about who will close in prayer. No looking around the room uncomfortably, wondering who will crack first. No looking down at your bootlaces, desperately hoping that no one picks on you. No, this small group meeting is closed by Jesus, the Word made flesh, God incarnate, praying to his Father. And praying out loud so that those present can be encouraged, challenged, and inspired by his words. And thanks to John writing the prayer down, we get to sit in on it too, 2,000 years later. But at the end of this long and at times confusing conversation between Jesus and the disciples, what does Jesus pray? Well, his prayer can easily be split into three sections. He prays for himself, for his disciples, and for the church. So section 1, verses 1 to 5, is Jesus praying for himself, praying for glory. We're not going to spend long on this section because it is essentially a longer version of the prayer we looked at last week. If you weren't around and didn't look at it with us last week, it is available on our website. In essence, though, Jesus is praying about his death. It's only through dying that he will fulfill his mission on earth. It's through death that he will bring full glory to the Father. Verses 4 to 5, look at them with me. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The hour has come. He is about to die. This is his farewell prayer, his last prayer in the presence of others. Next week, we will be looking at his solitary prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prepares himself for the journey that only he can take. But before he goes on that journey, he prays for those remaining 11 disciples in verses 7 to 19. And his prayer brings together many of the things he's been talking about in the conversation which has just taken place. He lifts the disciples before the Father, recognizing that they have been faithful in following him, even as they have struggled to understand everything he's told them. And then he gets to the heart of his prayer for them. Jesus prays for their protection in verse 11. If you've ever looked at the ways in which the disciples died, it would be easy to think that this prayer had gone unanswered. Of the 11, John was the only one who lived to old age. The others were all martyred for speaking publicly about Jesus. But that very fact, rather than suggesting Jesus' prayer was unanswered, tells us that it actually was. His prayer was not for physical, but for spiritual protection. He prays that none will be lost, that they will be protected and remain at one with each other and also with God himself. That they stood firm, even under opposition, and even to the point of death, says that this prayer really was answered. One of the sad things about starting training for ordination in a few weeks' time is that in order to do that, I need to give up a number of areas of ministry I've been involved in, some for a number of years. One of the hardest to give up has been working with our Pathfinders. We have an amazing bunch of young people in our Pathfinder group. They're gifted in all sorts of areas. They're fun and compassionate, and they have huge potential. As I end my ministry with them, I could do far worse than to make this my final prayer for them. I pray for their protection, that none will be lost. As well as being a prayer for protection, this is also a prayer for unity. Jesus prays at the end of verse 11 that they will be as one. But this is not just about them all being together in some kind of huddle. People who lived alongside Jesus, living in the same community, sharing stories and remembering the good old days when Jesus was with them. That might have looked like unity, but they have been called to a greater purpose than that. They are to be one as Jesus and the Father are one. This is an extraordinary level of unity. It's also a unity which can be costly. After all, as we've already seen, for Jesus, unity with the Father meant being glorified. And being glorified meant dying a death he didn't deserve. And with that thought in mind, we move into the final section of this prayer, where Jesus prays for the church, for all believers, for you and for me. Verse 20, leading into verse 21, is absolutely extraordinary. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples, that is. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. In those two sentences of prayer, Jesus links us to one another and to the disciples and to every believer who's come in between those times. Jesus prays that we will all be one. He prays for unity of all believers across all time. The same kind of costly unity he prayed for the disciples. The kind of unity he has with the Father. So what does this unity look like in practice? Unity means sometimes putting up with things in worship which are not our preference, because we can see the benefit they have for others in our church community as they engage with God. Unity means looking at the church up the road, which does things differently, and recognizing that it may well be full of people who love God and serve him faithfully in their lives, even though we find their style baffling or unhelpful in engaging with God. Of course, sometimes the issue which caused disunity run far deeper than issues of style of worship, although they themselves can, of course, be incredibly contentious. It's possible to use church structures to impose a kind of unity which isn't really unity at all. This can be done using power. A truth is imposed, and everyone must agree. Disagreeing is heresy. Unity is forced. That's not unity. It can also be done by preference. You can choose to only hang out with those whose preferences and interpretations of scripture are the same as yours. Everyone else is a heretic. Unity is faked. That's not unity. One of my closest friends has a theology which says that I should not be preaching, teaching, or leading any groups which include men, because I am a woman. The fact that I will be starting ordination training in a few weeks' time is definitely not within her theology. But throughout the selection and discernment process, she has been one of the most supportive people I've had around me. She has been that friend who sent a text message which was exactly what I needed to hear, at the exact moment I needed to hear it. She's regularly asked for updates, asked how she can pray for me, She's tried really hard to understand the details of the process I've been going through, which I've barely understood myself. At no point has she sent me books telling me why my view is wrong. At no point has she tried to get me to change my mind. At no point has she asked me to justify my position. She's just loved me. We have remained sisters together in Christ, united by something far stronger than our differing interpretation of Scripture, even on an issue which has had such a clear impact on the direction my life is about to take. Unity means living with difference, respecting it, and loving one another through it. Earlier in the year, back in the days when getting onto public transport was completely normal, and when it didn't seem weird being less than 2 meters away from someone outside of your own household, I went to observe General Synod for a day with Joy, because Joy and I know how to live. One of the items on the agenda for that day was feedback from a project called Living in Love and Faith. This was a group of people who had worked together for well over a year, exploring issues around human identity, sexuality, and marriage. The panel who were there represented the whole range of views on these topics, and the two extremes would have held very little common ground. What struck me about the presentation they gave was the level of love and respect they showed for people of differing opinions. At one point, they talked about the fact that whatever viewpoint they represented, they had all had to exercise forgiveness and to receive forgiveness for hurts they had caused and for hurts they'd carried with them. None of them had changed their viewpoint through their discussions, but they came to a point where they were able to love the people whose views were different. It had clearly been a painful process. They told us about some people who had dropped out of the discussions because the hurts were too great. Unity was too costly. It's interesting to note that Jesus prays for this unity in his church. He doesn't command it of us. As one commentator put it, being a community of faith in Christ is a complex business. We have neither the knowledge nor the competence to pull it off. It's only through prayer that we can begin to reach the kind of unity Jesus is praying for us. As we continue to be part of one of the most extraordinary times in the history of the church, as lockdown lifts, and some of us have been able to return to the church building, while for others, church still takes place in the living room. What does unity look like? For all of us, church looks different to the way it looked at the beginning of the year. And it's unlikely ever to be like that again. We've all come out with different experiences, with different emotions, with different things we've lost and gained. We'll have different things we are desperate to see reinstated, and different things we've been happy to let go of. Unity will be costly. But as we do think about what the church looks like going forward, we could do worse than to remember this prayer Jesus prayed for us, that we can be one with each other as he and the Father are one. A unity which is costly, but which cannot be broken even by the chains of death. One of the forms of set prayer in the Church of England service book opens with these words. In peace, let us pray to Jesus our Lord, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus prayed this prayer of unity. He continues to pray this prayer for unity. Jesus himself prays it for us, for you and for me. Are we willing to make this prayer our own? Or is it just too costly? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that Jesus prayed for us. We thank you for the disciples and all who have passed on the message of your gospel. Help us to be united with one another in you. Help us to remember what it cost for Jesus and the Father to be united. Help us to be willing to pay the cost of unity. In Jesus' name, amen.